I've been eager to get to this stage in our study of finding God's will. And I'll open this way. One of the valuable exercises in the study of what it means to find God's will is to examine what God has made known and what he hasn't. What he has made known and what he hasn't. As I say that, of course, keep in mind, we've been talking since the beginning of three categories, three aspects of God's will described in the Bible. Number one has to do with his way of dealing with us. God's will about dealing with us, what he has made known about what he intends, what he has stated, what he has promised. That's category one. Category two concerns what pleases him. And so in category two, people will either do or not do his will. The Bible speaks of it that way. God's will with reference to what pleases him. Category three, though, concerns how events will actually unfold. Category three concerns the future. What God will sovereignly allow, what he will bring about, God's plan. What will unfold in times to come because of the plan that we made reference to or that we sang about in Psalm 33. They're all reference to God's will, but it's three categories, and I think it's helpful to distinguish. We ask ourselves about finding God's will. It's good to go through in our minds, what am I thinking about with regard to his will? What category am I examining as I think about this and that? And there is a very special distinction in category number three that I think is just worth knowing. Category one, category two, category three, all reference to God's will. What he intends, what pleases him, and what the plan is. And there's a very important distinction in category three as we examine what he's revealed and what he hasn't revealed. In every category, by the way, we are dependent for our knowing on what he has revealed. What he has made known. We don't know who God is or how he will deal with us, except in as much as he has made it known, and he's made plenty known through the scripture. And the scripture is our only resource in which we may have confidence that that has made known to us without error, what his will is. It's our reference point. It's our anchor. It's our straight edge from last time's sermon that we have to put everything up against. Likewise, we do not know what pleases him except from out of what he has made known. And we shouldn't guess what pleases him. It makes more sense to find out from him what pleases him. And he has made very much known to us, and that's category two. But what'll happen tomorrow? What'll happen the next day? What will happen in the future according to his plan? Category three, what we will actually see and experience as his plan unfolds? Well, he in fact has made important things known about that. Landmark things. Scripture speaks of the conflicts that will continue in the world till Christ returns. It speaks of the preservation of God's people, the building of his church. It speaks with certainty of the fact of Christ's return, the judgment that will come on that day, the rescue, the triumph that will come on that day. God has revealed some specific things about what will come. But it appears that God does not characteristically make known all the particular events of our futures for next week and next month and next year. What God reveals and what he hasn't revealed. God's will, he has a will about those things. What has he revealed? That is the question. And so very importantly, in category three, we're touching on what he's made known and what he hasn't made known. That then bears upon how we understand what it means to seek his will. I mean, obviously, you ask yourself, is it the right thing to seek God's will? Of course. We have to think categories. What are we talking about, and what has he made known? How we understand what it means to seek him concerning those things, what it means to follow him, how we engage choices to his glory, and how we think about our own futures. That subject is closely related to choice, our choices, because whenever we're presented with a couple of possible courses of action, that will always inherently concern the future in measure, at least until the choice is made. You know, so every time we're presented with a choice that concerns in some respect the future, so what's God's will? Key question, anytime the issue of choice is before us. What exactly are we exploring? What are we asking? When we ask, what is God's will about this choice in front of me? Which biblical category is in our minds? Are we asking what pleases him? Or are we asking what's gonna happen? And then we ask the question, what has he revealed and what has he not revealed? By God's grace, I hope that we are always asking what pleases him. Category two, what pleases him? And one hope I have for this message this morning is that you will be encouraged to know that you don't have to try to read God's will about your future as though through a crystal ball. Our seeking of God's will is not principally an exercise of trying to divine the future or to find out what will happen. And I'll explain more about that in a bit. But I want to lay some groundwork first. Number one. Now, let me begin by saying that God has a definite plan concerning the events of the future and your future. And he has the future very firmly in hand. He is able to carry out his plans concerning your future and the future of all his people. The Lord Jesus said to his disciples with all confidence, "This is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of those he's given me, but raise them up on the last day." That revelation from God through Christ, through the scriptures, makes known to us things from both categories 1 and 3. What is God's stated intent? What may we expect from him? What may we hope in? What has he promised? It makes that known, but it also makes something known from category 3. What will actually occur? There is a particular day in reference. What will happen on that day? God has a will concerning the persons whom he has given to his son, and he will bring about their restoration to life through Christ on that particular day. when we read Romans 8, 38 and 39, which says, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers is able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is a guarantee concerning what you may expect in the future. Who can guarantee such things except the one who has the power to do it, the one who has the future well in hand? And he has a will concerning the events that will unfold. He has the power to bring them to pass. And he has that power over against any competing power. Human beings or angels, he has the power to bring about what he has committed himself to in our futures. We sang from Psalm 33, it makes a comparison between human plans and God the Creator's plans. The inspired author drew a contrast between even the plans of whole nations and those plans of God. And this is what he said. I'm reading again from Psalm 33. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let the peoples of the earth revere him, for he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. The Lord foils the plans of nations. He thwarts the purpose of the peoples. But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever. The purposes of his heart through all generations, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord and the people that he chose for his inheritance. God's will, as it concerns what takes place on this planet, stands firm. It is not assailed by contrary plans or contrary wills out there, neither of men nor of angels. The focus of that particular psalm was the plans of whole nations. And again, every human plan, great or small, is subject to God's plan. Every human act of will is subject to God's plan and dependent upon his will. And so to anyone who is feeling self-sufficient, as though without God, the New Testament writer James says, you don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. And better to say, if it's the Lord's will, we'll live or do this or that. And God's will about the future of us who belong to him is as certain as it is wonderful. 1 Peter 1:3 says, he's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, into an inheritance that can never perish or spoil or fade. This inheritance is kept for you in heaven, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. So God has a will concerning what will unfold. He has a planned salvation with a planned day thereof for it to come to pass. And it will come to pass in its appointed time. He'll make it manifest. He will reveal it for all to see. And he is able to hold on to his people for that day. And so there are certain things that are revealed about his plans and the specifics, what will happen and what will come about, what will unfold. These are the revealed things, revealed from category one, what he intends, from category three, certain landmark things about what will happen. Furthermore, God's will, when we're talking about his plan, includes all the unfolding details along the way. I'm making a difference between what he tells us about those details, but I want to establish a foundation of saying we know from Scripture that his plan governs all the unfolding details along the way. All of them, for every life. There's that famous verse that calls that to mind, the verse about sparrows. Matthew 10:29. Not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. That's pretty tight to the details. Is this true? That God watches out even for sparrows, even for every one of them? I want to give context for that because we often remember that, right? This is a famous verse. Do we remember when Jesus said it and why? Do you happen to remember that? Jesus used this reasoning, and he made this point to comfort his disciples because the opposition they would face after he went back to the Father could be very threatening. Do you remember? That's the context that he brought up the sparrow thing. Because it would be very threatening, the opposition to their faith, the condemnation of their allegiance their allegiance to Christ would sometimes come to martyrdom. But he said to them, do not fear those who can kill only the body and cannot kill the soul. That is his line of reasoning when he goes on to say, let me just put it together. Do not fear those who can kill the body, but who cannot kill the soul. Not one sparrow in the world falls without, as though your Father didn't see it happen. You know, not one sparrow in the world, and you are worth a lot more than sparrows. Is God in the details? Every one of them. Again, it's reasoning, and it demonstrates that the Lord is in that. It obviously doesn't mean there'll be no difficulty. I would say that martyrdom would constitute a legitimate difficulty, you know. But he brings the matter of the sparrows into it to comfort. He takes care of sparrows, and he watches over you. Nothing happens outside of his view or outside of his plan, where he's wringing his hands saying, you know, oh no, nothing. So there are tons of passages that say that God is in the details. I've already mentioned in this series where the Apostle Paul said to the people in a couple of different towns, I'll come back if it's God's will. That's very detailed. Right? It has to do with particular person and particular circumstances and particular cities and particular opportunities. Will it happen? Won't it happen? I'll come back if it's the Lord's will. What's actually going to occur? And the Apostle Paul didn't know all the details of that plan. And it actually touches on our morning class here. What we're getting to at this stage in the message touches on our morning class. You actually hear the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans writing to them about what he hopes his plans will be, what he hopes will occur. And I'm going down to Jerusalem with this gift, and I don't know what will occur. And he asked them to pray about it. He didn't know what would occur. And so he's entering into the future with some things unrevealed to him. And I think that's context for our thinking. If the apostle doesn't know all of what the next day is going to bring, I don't expect we will either. so we live there. Here's something fascinating about the Apostle Paul's own life. I've mentioned this phrase as well before, but he said, I am an apostle by the will of God. So that's particular. It's individual because it's Paul and not John. I mean, it was John too, apostle, but it's a particular calling, a particular assignment in life. Here's the fascinating thing about Paul. In the book of Galatians, Paul says, God appointed me to this from the womb. Think then of the way it plays out over time. God has the plan. the specifics of the plan he will bring about, and he will do great things of mercy in the life of the Apostle Paul and through the life of the Apostle Paul. But the Apostle Paul didn't know the plan, what was going to be. He says, I was appointed to this from infancy. In the book of Galatians, it's so clear. He said, when God was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, he talks about a point in time when Jesus Christ was made manifest in Paul's life and he was sent out to the Gentiles. But he didn't know the plan 3 months before that. He didn't know the plan 6 years before that when he's training under Gamaliel in Jerusalem, you know. And so the plan has all of that in it. Part of it's not revealed. Part of the details are not made known. We may entrust ourselves to the fact that God has the plan, but it's an aspect that is not always made known. Actually, if somebody walked up the Apostle Paul, right? Okay, so you're a young rabbi under Gamaliel, still young, and this other rabbi shows up, Jesus, in the area. And somebody walked up to Paul and said, you know, by the way, you're going to actually serve that rabbi. You'll call him the Son of God, and you will preach him to the Gentiles. The Apostle Paul would have said, you have got to be kidding. You know, so I think timing is important there to consider. I bring all of that in then to begin to describe for us what difference it makes in our daily perspective, our sense of what it means to follow God's will on into our next moment and next hour and next day and week and month and year. What does it mean if that's all the case? We want to find God's will. What is our thinking then about his plan, our future, and what it means to seek him? We're only going to have time to touch on one thing. But now we're in the subject. We can stay on this for a couple of weeks. You know, we're into the subject. Just one more point for today. Just one thought. I'll start with this. Wanting to please God, because I'm looking out across this audience and I think that's who I'm talking to. Wanting to please God and knowing that he has specific plans, even down to the details. Sometimes when we make choices, we can feel a certain inner anxiety and as though an obligation in this whole business of seeking God's will, as though we're somehow supposed to divine what God has ordained for the future, as though that's our calling. You got to find out what God's ordained for the future before you get there. And I don't think we have to do that. I don't know if you've ever felt that anxiety inside. We don't have to do that. It doesn't seem to be the way that God deals. It would be as though this, and this is a weird way to say it, but it would be as though we get this feeling inside that that God were saying to us, and he doesn't do this, but we get the feeling maybe inside, God saying to us, I have a specific plan for your life. It is your job to discover it. To find my will is to come to know the specifics of what I've planned for your future, and you could miss it. God doesn't deal with us that way, but we could feel like that inside. And I hope that there is some rest inside of learning that that is not God's approach with us. We don't have to look into a crystal ball. We don't have to say, you know, my future, my calling, my assignment, my what I'm supposed to do today with this decision in front of me. We don't have to say, I must come to know what he's planned for the future, because it has to do with what he's revealed and what he has not revealed. What he has not revealed, he doesn't expect you to know. Neither does he hold it against you that you don't know or couldn't find out what he has not revealed. In the matter of making our choices, our calling and our business is category 2. Not so much category 3. Does that make sense? Making choices. We don't have to divine what his will about the future was in particular. We spend our time in category two, find out what pleases the Lord. So we may with confidence make choices without fretting that we have missed the category three plan. Does that make sense? We may confidently make choices without fretting that we've missed the category three plan. One of the interesting things is that you can't miss the category three plan. It's going to happen. The future is going to be. And God has a plan about all of that. You can't miss that. Now we can, and we're going to get into this in the next couple of weeks. You can displease him. You can make unwise choices and all of that. We can deal with that. But we may entrust ourselves to him about category number three. I think our security lies in category one. Our peace of mind, our confidence, what he has revealed concerning what he intends, how he intends to be faithful for your life. We may entrust ourselves to category one. That is our security. Your job is category two. Find out what pleases the Lord, and you may rest concerning category three. What's gonna happen? You may rest. Doesn't mean category three is gonna be easy. The what's gonna happen has hardship. We kind of know that. We know it. But we may rest inside, especially in the decision-making process. We don't have to know what is not revealed.